so let's do remember each other in prayer this morning. And Brother Jordan, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 1. And if I could have you guys help me with the scripture reading here this morning. If I could have a volunteer to read verses 18 through 20. So we're in Romans 1, 18 through 20. Brother Tim?
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God's God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Okay, so we need to understand that all people are without excuse for not receiving Christ. And having said that, there's the witness there, but of nature. In fact, let's go there right now. Psalm chapter 19. The witness of nature leaves man without excuse for not seeking after God, but in nature itself, you can't find the way to God. In other words, we'll see some scripture here in a moment, but so just the witness of God in nature leaves a man without excuse for not seeking God, but there's nothing in nature that tells a man exactly how to get saved. A man has to hear the scripture. And we'll look at those verses in a moment. But in Psalm 19, how about a volunteer for verses 1 through 3? So, Brother Barry?
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day out of speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard.
Okay, how many of you know a foreign language or part of one? Okay, all right. How many of you think that English is a foreign language? In the sense that it's hard sometimes. When I was in school, they always told you all these rules, and then they start giving you the exceptions. So it's, oh boy. So you learn the rules, but then trying to figure out all the exceptions to it. Okay, so when it comes to the heavens declaring the glory of God and showing God's handiwork, this is a witness, a testimony, verse 2, that goes on day after day, day unto day. It's giving a language that, well, I guess you'd say it's sign language. Does anyone know sign language in here? Or a part of sign language? Okay. There's a lot of deaf people around, and they learn sign language, which is very helpful for them. But the heavens declaring the glory of God. Verse 3, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So, This is universal. Seeing when you come across a stoplight and the power is out, what are you supposed to do?
Four-way stop.
Okay. Do people always do that? No. Some people say, "Oh boy, the power is out. I don't have a red light, so I'm going to go." The problem is, people from the other way, if they feel the same way, which sometimes they do. There's an accident that happened. So if there were no God, we'd look up into the sky at night and there would be giant explosions of stars colliding and planets colliding, and it would be chaos up there. Just like, you know, God keeps all of that, the stars and their courses. And the Bible refers to that with Sisera, the enemy general there. The stars and their courses fought against Sisera. So you just think of the massive size of space, trying to keep things going in the right orbit. You know, the larger something gets, the harder it is to keep it all together, going in the right direction. And that's a miracle in and of itself right there. When you think of just the beauty and massiveness of space, you know, that 365 days a year, just everything so orderly. And, you know, if evolution was true and it all started by a big explosion, then everything would be getting farther and farther away. If you think of a ball, well, if something explodes and flies off here or here, then you're on an angle, and so everything would keep getting farther and farther away fast. But it's not that way. And you deer hunters know what I'm talking about, but when you're out deer hunting and you think you see a deer, as it gets light, slowly gets light, and you think you see a deer, but then it gets more and more light, or maybe that one thing does puzzle you for quite a while, but you stand up, and it's not a deer, it's a branch. Maybe some twigs on the branch that look like horns. So it's all from perspective where you are, and then if you move, it changes, you see the difference. And so when the Bible talks about Orion and Arcturus and the different constellations in the sky, and the Bible talks about them thousands of years ago, and yet today you can still see those same constellations, they are simply stars lining up in those configurations. And if evolution were true and it all started by an explosion, those constellations wouldn't have been visible very long, and they wouldn't be lining up anymore, the stars. They would be getting further and further apart. So this is a powerful testimony that there is a God. The Bible tells us here, verse 2, that doesn't matter what language you speak, this is a powerful witness that there is a creator, there is a God. Let's go back then to Romans chapter 1. You might want to mark your place here. We'll be going to and fro. Back again. I'd like to look at verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who," what? "Hold the truth in" what?
Unrighteousness.
You know, there's a lot of cults that claim to believe the Bible and come to the Bible, and they twist the scriptures. So they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know, there's been many people in the world that have never been able to handle a Bible. You think of all the Muslim countries where just to have a Bible could mean your death. So there's a lot of people across the world that have never held the Bible of their own, have never read the Bible. So what does it mean to hold the truth in unrighteousness? Well, look with me, please, in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Last night at Christmas, we read the Christmas story, and so I usually hand out Bibles, and so I go out of my shelves and grab a bunch of Bibles, and some of the grandchildren last night were telling me, this one says you got this Bible in 2006, and another one said, this one says 1996. And one of them said, this one says 1980. And so the one that told me he had the 1980 one, I says, how old were you in 1980? And someone said, about negative 30-some or something. So, but isn't it something how we can have Bibles and have enjoyed them for so many years, but so many people in the world don't even have one? Isn't it a blessing just to be able to give away a Bible and gospel literature, what a thrill. I didn't get a time to read it, but I just saw a headline in a news thing I got in on the computer that over 50% of Americans polled recently said that they get more joy out of giving gifts than getting gifts. And that really astounded whoever did the article that, wow, really? Really, Americans actually get more joy out of giving than getting? I mean, that's good, isn't it? Because that's the whole basis. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son. So, praise the Lord. We just wish that they would actually come to Christ. They know the joy of giving. So let's go to Romans chapter 10. So remember we said there is enough witness in nature to leave a person without excuse for not seeking after God. But when they seek after God, how do they find him? In Romans 10, and could I have a volunteer to read verses 13 through 15? Romans 10, 13 through 15. Volunteer. Brother Jim, okay. Okay, so if people could be saved just by looking at the sky, you know, if God could have done that, God could have, instead of constellations of different things, Orion and so on, God could have written the gospel, you know, Christ, he could have lined up the stars, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. God could have done that, but that is not what he chose to do. So he's left us with this responsibility, with a message of trying to get the gospel out. So verse 14 is clear. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have what?
Not heard.
Not heard. So we need to help them hear about Christ. And that is certainly our desire. And verse 15 says, how shall they preach except to be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. We have a relative that has a job of designing shoes. And so I told her, I don't know, probably a year or two ago, I said, you need to design some gospel shoes. And so I was thinking about this verse here, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And so this year we saw the family again, and so I mentioned that again. You need to design some gospel shoes. And I said, I want some certain features in them. Number one, I need a toe that will handle dogs, okay, that we have to fight off. And so I need a toe that can handle, you know, a dog bite and without feeling its teeth. So someone said, well, a steel toe, okay. And then I said, and then I need another feature in it, because when people rebuke us, the Bible says, leap for joy, because your reward is great in heaven. So I said, I also need a shoe that I can jump really high. So when I go to a door and someone rebukes us for the gospel's sake, that I can leap for joy. And so someone talked about putting springs in the shoes. So I don't know what she's going to come up with, but hope something. So we need some gospel shoes. It's interesting, though, isn't it? On many shoes, it seems like the sole is prettier than the shoe itself. I mean, if you look at the bottom sole of tennis shoes many times, and all these designs and different colors of rubber, and it's like, whoever sees the bottom of a shoe, unless your feet are propped up or unless you can jump really high and people can see the bottom of your shoes. But something just to get people's attention. Beautiful feet. One of the grandchildren last evening came into my study, and so I was in there working, and she said, who are those people? And she was pointing to the wall. And I said, well, that's Ken and Janet Miller. I said, they're both with Jesus now, but they were in the church here and served the Lord until they went to be with the Lord. And I said, they were such a blessing. And I forget what size shoe Brother Ken wore, but you think he was like 5'8 or 7? I don't know. Some of you might remember. Brother Ken wasn't a real tall man, but he had, was it size 11, 12? Anyway, for his height, he had a long foot, a big shoe. And so that got brought up at his funeral. And I often thought of this right here, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And Brother Ken just loved to get the gospel out to people. So normally, your height depends upon your shoe length somewhat. I mean, the Lord knows if you're a tall tree, you need something to hold you up in the wind. You need a longer foot. And Brother Ken was not a tall man, but he had a long foot. And he had the beautiful feet of preaching the gospel of peace to people. So let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. So what about this phrase, verse 18? And the last phrase there says, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Holding the truth in unrighteousness. Well, that makes me think about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, in the end times, this same matter, how do we hold the truth? It says they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Can you fill in the blank? Laws are made to be what? Broken, somebody said it. But are laws made to be broken? No, it's our sin nature that causes us to feel that way. So if we hold the truth in unrighteousness, it's that same attitude. It's like, you know, the Bible says something, but we don't do it for whatever reason. So along that line, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's see, if I could get several volunteers here. Well, why don't we take three verses at a time? So I think Brother Joe had his hand up before. So 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3, Brother Joe. And how about 4 through 6? Brother Barry, 4 through 6. And how about 7 through 9? Brother Tim, 7 through 9. And how about 10 through 12? 10 through 12. Brother Jim? Okay.
Shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders.
All deceivableness, righteousness, and them that perish, but they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion.
Okay, so that last phrase, they had pleasure in unrighteousness. In verse 10, it said, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. So they didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And then in verse 12, it says again, who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Pleasure in unrighteousness. So, you know, there are people that just seemingly delight in wickedness and vileness. So if we go back to Romans chapter 1, what happens when someone holds the truth in unrighteousness? In Romans chapter 1, and once again, in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So they're without excuse. So what happens when they hold the truth in unrighteousness? What happens when they don't receive the truth? Well, if we read on here in Romans chapter 1, and let's see, we have several verses again here. How about verses 21 through 23? Volunteer verses 21 through 23. Okay, Brother Tim, and then 24 through 26. 24 through 26. Brother Joe, and then how about 27 through 29? 27 through 29. Brother Barry. Okay, and then how about 30 through 32? Brother Jim? Okay.
Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things.
Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women changed the natural use into that which is its nature.
Likewise also the
Okay, that last verse, if you would hold that right there, verse 32, hold that spot and go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 10, once again, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And then in verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And you compare that with Romans 1:32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but what?
Have
pleasure in them that do them. So when they hold the truth in unrighteousness, they not only do those things, but they have pleasure in other people who do those things. So as we've read down through here, the whole issue of sodomy, you know, they say, well, why can't I love who I want to love? So they're holding the truth in unrighteousness. God is love. But we're talking about a perverted affection with the same gender. And over here it says that is not natural. But, you know, if they reject the Creator, then, you know, they're trying to say, oh, this is natural, the sodomy. That is natural. No, it's unnatural. Verse 26, Romans 1:26 says it is a vile affection. And verse 26 says that when the women did that, they changed the natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 27 says the same thing with men, leaving the natural use. And then verse 28 says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So it goes back to, God has built certain things into us. And in fact, if a person does not serve the living and the true God, oftentimes a person will make up some God. Notice in Acts 17. Acts 17. If there really isn't a spiritual realm, why is it that man, if he doesn't serve the true and the living God, often makes up some idol? In Acts 17, could I volunteer to read verse 16? Acts 17, 16. Okay, Brother Tim?
Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry.
Okay, so this is a Gentile city, and they're wholly given to idolatry. So they're not serving the true and the living God, but they have, well, he said, it's wholly given to idolatry. then how about a volunteer to read verse 18? Okay, Brother Jim?
And certain philosophers and the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.
So isn't that sad? These people, it's a city wholly given to idolatry, and Paul comes and preaches the Creator, Jesus. He's the one who made all things, John chapter 1. And they said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Put yourself in God's position. You've created the world and mankind upon it. And your own creation has someone preached about you, the true Creator, to them. And they say, wow, this is a strange God. Jesus is a strange God. He's the Creator, and he rose from the grave. They thought that was strange. How about verses 19 through 21? Volunteer for verses 19 through 21 of Acts 17. Acts 17, 19 through 21. Okay, Brother Barry? Okay, so, I mean, these people were talkers. I mean, they spent their whole time just talking, telling about this and that. And so, it's interesting, once again, verse 19, they called it a new doctrine. Jesus? Rising from the dead? Verse 20, they said it was strange. It was strange what they were hearing. Verse 21. It tells us once again, I mean, that's what they spent all their time in, is just talking. So in verse 22, because of time here, verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, which would be their idols, I found an altar with this inscription, to who?
The unknown God.
The unknown God. Isn't that sad? Because they had the witness of nature, and they held the truth in unrighteousness, and now they make this altar to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein. And here, This is what I said. You know, I think in America, it's about back to that same thing. We have to deal with people as to the creation, because we have so many generations now that have been taught evolution. It's like, if we don't teach them that God is the creator, in their minds, they're thinking, what are you talking about? I have to answer to God. We're here by natural selection. We're here by accident. We're here by mutation. What are you talking about? I have to answer to God. What does he have to do with anything? Is he like a Hitler? Is he trying to take over the world? No, this is his world. Psalm 24:1. It's his world and the fullness thereof and they that dwell therein. So Paul has to deal with them about, listen, creation. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Brother Corey has been practicing this week about doing sketches of people's faces. And he brought me one at first, and there was two pictures on it, and I wasn't sure who it was at first, but one of the pictures was Susie, but he was working off from a picture. I think Sister Megan had taken their picture that they were outside and the wind was blowing. And so the picture looks very nice, but normally Susie doesn't wear her hair blowing straight out sideways. And so when I saw this picture that Corey had sketched, I thought, I'm not sure who that is with that wild hair. Then when he told me what it was and where he got the picture, I thought, oh, okay, yeah, it was that picture outside. And that's where that look come from. But the point is this, and he was getting really good at, he did a really excellent one of Ethan there a little later. But man is, for man to think that he can create an idol that represents the true and the living God, it's like, you know, man comes far short. How can you make any image of the true and the living God who is all-powerful everywhere at once? And his glory is awesome. So that's a hopeless thing. But so anyway, Paul tells them there in verse 29, "Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." We went down to Meyer Gardens several years ago, and I forget which Meyer it was. I don't know if it was Fred Meyer or Henry. I think it was Fred. There's a life-size bronze statue of him, and I was thinking, that's kind of eerie, weird. There's someone that you know is alive, and someone has made a statue of him. And my thought was, I mean, when you know someone's alive and there's this empty bronze statue. And it's the same way what this verse is saying in verse 29. When you have the true and the living God, why would you ever even try to attempt to make a statue or an image of him? Verse 30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Why? Because verse 31, there's coming a day of judgment. Verse 32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some," what? Mocked. Isn't that sad? Well, I tell you, there is a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. But the just to eternal life and the unjust to eternal condemnation. So may the Lord help us to try to reach them. What man says is natural is so unnatural. What man wants to worship is dead and empty. There's the true and the living God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the world. We thank you that he did come of a miraculous virgin birth, that he lived a perfect life, and then he died on that cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, that he was buried, that he did rise from the grave, proving that his blood is sufficient to wash away all of our sins. We thank you for that, that that is not a strange doctrine, that that is not a new doctrine, but that that is the truth that was prophesied from the beginning of time when you said that of the seed of the woman you would bruise the serpent's head. So, Father, help us. Help us to reach out to a world that has held the truth in unrighteousness and has gone after vile and vain things that will not profit in life and that will bring eternal condemnation to them in eternity. Lord, help us to reach them. You said that you would regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Lord, we are a destitute people. Lord, we pray that you would bless us, that we could get the truth to people, that they might be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Next service about